Scripture reading is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Begin reading at verse 1 of that chapter, but we'll read also the first verse of chapter 7, as that too is included in our text. Chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, let the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and, behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Thus far we read in God's holy word. We won't reread the entire text right now. The text is verses 14 of chapter 6, verses 14 through that first verse of chapter 7. But call your attention especially to the beginning of verse 17, where we find really the heart of the calling of the text expressed in these words, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Our elders chose this text, beloved, to be the theme of our family visits for the year. Family visitation theme, as you've no doubt noticed already, is living a life of separation from the world. Living a life of separation from the world. In that connection, then the elders also asked me to preach on the passage also. I'm happy to preach on the passage. Happy to preach on the passage to help with the discussions we will have on family visitation, but also happy to preach on the passage as it sets out an extremely important calling for us, which applies to many situations in our life. Really, we should say, applies to our whole life, or our life as a whole, as we live it in the midst of this world. Let me demonstrate the importance of our text with just two considerations. There's many ways we could bring out the importance of the text, but let me call your attention to especially these two. First of all, the text is seen as an extremely important text in that the main calling of the text, as it's expressed in verse 17, "Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate," is the calling God gives unto His people, the calling really to be His church. It's certainly a calling to the church. The ye of be ye separate, come out from among them, that calling is addressed to the church, but it's also the calling to the people of God to be the church, to live as the church, to live as God's people, as His church in the midst of this world. We come to that when we recognize that the main Greek word for church, which doesn't occur in the passage here, but the main Greek word for church means literally called out. When we speak about the people of God as the church, we're speaking about the people of God as those who are called out of the world. They are the called out ones. The text then is spelling out essentially, in essence, what it means to be God's church in this world. Come out from among them, God says to His elect people, to us as well. Come out from among them. Be ye separated. Live as my people. Live as the church. And be seen, recognized in this world as the church. Tied in with that great and important reality of the church, we recognize the importance of the text, or the calling of the text we consider this evening. But secondly, in order to understand the importance of the text, we recognize that the text is setting out the central calling to be holy. And as we know the Word of God as a whole, we recognize also that extremely important calling, how high God holds that calling to be holy, how often He repeats that calling in the Scriptures. We confess, did even this evening, in the words of the Apostles' Creed, we confess about the church that she is an holy Catholic church. One of the attributes, one of the descriptions of the church is that she is holy. And holiness, as the children and young people learn in catechism, holiness can be reduced really to two basic ideas. Holiness is consecration to God as well as separation from sin and those who unrepentantly walk in sin. And really, the connection between those two parts of holiness is that we walk in consecration in the way of separation. In other words, we cannot be consecrated unto God. We cannot be dedicated unto God unless first we are separated, or are constantly separating ourselves from sin and sinful influences. So when the text says, be ye separate, the text is really saying and means to say, be ye holy. That's even explicitly stated in chapter 7, verse 1. The end of that verse, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. An important text then, this passage is. We consider it as it is an important text. We consider it under the theme called to be separate, called to be separate. First of all, the calling. Secondly, the basis. And thirdly, the promise. The calling of the text, as we said, is most clearly set out in verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. That word separate literally means to mark off by boundaries, to recognize the boundaries, the limits, the edges, if you will, of a thing. And then to separate, to sever, to cut between two things that ought not be joined together, to set apart one from the other. Separate, God says, separate from them. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate. Who is the them? Very important question in the text. From whom are we called to separate? The text is not vague on that point. The text speaks of who we are to separate from. Verse 14 calls them unbelievers. In this phrase, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And again, these same individuals are referred to in this singular. Verse 15, what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? With the word infidel, meaning exactly the same thing. Someone that does not believe. That is, those are whom we are called to separate from. And certainly that means those who openly say that they do not believe. Those who live a life in the midst of this world as those who say, I do not believe in Jesus Christ. I'm not interested in religion. I'm going to live as a person of the world. Come out from among them, God says to us. But unbelievers must include more than that. Even as the calling of the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, doesn't mean only don't take someone's life away, but it means also the lesser. The thou shalt not kill means also do not hurt someone with your words. Do not hurt them in any way. In fact, seek their advantage. As that calling, that broad and extreme calling includes also the lesser idea, so also here, the word unbelievers means not only those who openly say, I do not believe, but it includes also those who by their life manifest that they are unbelievers. At least to our fallible judgment. And let's be clear on this point. Often, when we say we must separate from someone because of a way that they're living in their life, a sin that they're maintaining, that they're walking in, or perhaps even a doctrine that they hold to that is inconsistent with the Scripture, when we say we must separate from them, so often the accusation is you are judging that person as reprobate. And you have no business judging that person as reprobate. The second statement certainly is true. We have no business judging a person as to whether or not they are elect or reprobate. That's not our domain. That's not our business. But that's not what we're doing either. And that accusation is a false accusation. We're simply saying that person is not walking by faith. They are not walking as a believer at the present moment. And therefore, I must, according to the calling of Scripture, separate from them. Come out from among them. Not saying that person is reprobate and will perish everlastingly in hell. That's between God and that individual. That's God's business. That's not my call. That's not my interest. My calling, my interest is to be faithful to God's calling of me in the Scripture. To come out from among those who walk as unbelievers. Heidelberg Catechism, in explaining the key of discipline, makes this statement, speaks of those who we ought to separate from, now looking at it not from the point of view of the church separating from the world, but the church separating from that which is world within her. Catechism speaks this way, those who under the name of Christians, so it includes those who will call themselves Christians, those who under the name of Christians maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith. And a key point there too is that they maintain these, that they hold to these, that they stubbornly cling to these things. Even after they've been taught, even after the truth has been brought to them, certainly in meekness and with patience, and yet still they maintain these doctrines or practices that are inconsistent with the Christian faith. These are the ones from which we must separate. We're called to be separating. It's an active calling that the passage sets before us. The activity, as we said, is to mark off by boundaries. We must look in our life and look at those who are in our life, those whom God has brought into our life and before us in this world, and we must mark off boundaries as far as how we will deal with them and how we will live with them and with whom we will live. We must sever ourselves from them. When we speak that way, we may not first of all, that we must separate and sever ourselves from unbelievers in a physical way. We've been accused of that, again, a false accusation. That is not how we live. Our lives are clear evidence of that. We do not set up communes. We do not gather away like the Amish and isolate ourselves from the world and from any technology that the world would produce. At least we ought not live that way. We cannot believe that this calling means that we must separate ourselves from all contact with unbelievers. The Apostle Paul says in his first letter to the Corinthians that if that was the calling, then we must leave the world. We must go out of the world. We cannot live unless we have some measure of contact with unbelievers. And that is not the calling of the text, because we must live among the ungodly of this world, the unbelievers of this world. We must live among them in order to be a witness unto them. That means not, as sometimes is maintained, I must have a friendship with them so that I can witness with them. I must have relaxed and enjoyable fellowship with them because that's my opportunity to witness to them. That's not what we mean. We must live among them militantly, antithetically, so that we can witness to the truth of God's Word, making that central to our life in the midst of the unbelievers of this world. Our calling is to reveal who God is, the truth that God has revealed to us about Himself, to the midst of a world of darkness. Perhaps a good example of that is the example of Daniel from the Scripture. Daniel did not flee Babylon and go off and try to find a place in the wilderness to isolate himself from Babylon. God had brought him into Babylon, and so Daniel lived a full life in the midst of those unbelievers, in the midst of Babylon, even accepting and operating faithfully in very high positions in a wicked nation of Babylon. And yet, Daniel, for all that, came out from among them, kept the calling of the text, lived separate from the unbelievers all around them. And that because the separation meant in the passage is, first of all, a spiritual separation, a separation of the heart. It will often include a measure of physical separation. A measure of physical separation also often follows that spiritual separation of the heart. In other words, we think about our life in the midst of this world. If we're going to separate ourselves spiritually and separate our hearts out from fellowship with unbelievers, we're not going to go everywhere that the unbelievers go. We're not going to be able to enjoy every venue that they enjoy. We're going to keep ourselves from certain places and certain activities. There will be a measure of physical separation as well. But only because, first of all, primarily, there is a separation within the heart. That this separation, the separation of the heart and a spiritual separation is meant, is seen by the text. That this is what's meant by the text is seen, first of all, in chapter 7, verse 1, where we read, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." That phrase, filthiness of the flesh and spirit, and cleansing ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, reminds us that that separation or that calling to be separate from unbelief also extends right within ourselves. There is unbelief that lies within us in our own old nature. From that, we must constantly be separating ourselves, holding it back, pushing it off, marking out by boundaries that unbelief in the midst of our hearts. But that phrase also shows that it's not just a separation of the flesh, physical separation, but also a separation of the spirit, of the heart, a spiritual separation that we must engage in with regard to the unbelievers in this world. That's the separation that's meant is also seen by the words used in verses 14 through 16. Words that describe what we ought not have with the unbelievers. The first word that occurs is the word fellowship. Fellowship is a word that doesn't speak about physical relationship, physical contact, but speaks about contact of the heart. The spiritual relationship is meant by that word fellowship. The word literally means to be a partaker, having part with someone, participating in some communion with someone, sharing with them something. That idea really follows throughout all these different descriptions, all these different words. We ought not have in the next place communion, the passage says. Communion with unbelievers. Partnership with unbelievers. We ought not face that unbelief from the point of view of looking at it with an unguarded approach of admiration and interest. Passage says, light does not face darkness. That's the meaning of the phrase communion. Light does not face darkness, no more than we ought to face the darkness of unbelief. Again, another word is concord. Concord. We ought not have concord with the unbelievers of this world. The word concord speaks of one's voice. Literally, the word is made up of two words. One word that means together, another word that means voice. The idea is that there's a blending of two voices together. There's a harmony that comes. As two might join together in a duet and sing two different parts, but yet blend their voices together beautifully. The word literally is a word that we derive our word for symphony. Striking how the verse puts it too, doesn't it? That word concord stands in relationship to Christ and Belial. Shall Christ have concord with Belial? The question is Christ and the devil sing a harmonious duet together? What shall they sing of? The question is. So too, we never have concord, harmony with unbelievers in our lives. What part hath he, the passage asks. Part hath he means portion or shared portion. And again, the word agreement comes out in the text. Agreement. What agreement is there? What consent? Voting the same way. That's literally the idea of that word agreement. Voting the same way. How can the believer and the unbeliever vote on anything the same way? Nor ought we, the passage says. Come out from among them. Be separate from the unbelievers as far as your relationship, your spiritual standing goes with them. Taken together, these words indicate a oneness and a unity that's forbidden the child of God with unbelievers. There must be no unity. There can be no oneness expressed now in life. There is no essential oneness between an unbeliever and a believer, but there ought not be attempted to express any oneness or unity between the believer and the unbeliever either. There ought be no sharing, no mutual exchange of that which is precious, that which is valuable between the believer and the unbeliever. There must be no fellowship between believer and unbeliever. The separation called for is a separation of these. The text puts the calling yet another way, and in a very vivid way, a way that we can all grasp very clearly. The beginning of verse 14. Be ye not, the text says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That calling is a New Testament version of the Old Testament calling, which is found in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 22 verse 10 reads this way, thou shalt, this is God's law to His Old Testament people, thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. The Israelite who may have owned an ass, a donkey, which was easily owned by even the poorest of people, maybe not the very poorest, but of the poorer classes. It was easy enough to own an ass, and maybe he had just enough money to get even an ox, but he had not two oxen, he had not two donkeys. He had an ox and an ass, and the Lord says to him, you may not put both of them together in the same yoke and set to your field work with an ox and an ass yoked together. And it wasn't only God's meaning that it's simply not going to work well. It's not an efficient way to do the work, which it must not have been. Two very different animals and very different sized animals even. That wasn't God's point so much as to teach His people, even in their daily life, that there may be no yoking between themselves, Israelites, together with others, Canaanites, Philistines, or any other unbeliever in the world. That was the point. Every time the Israelite would go to his stable and would choose a couple of animals to put into the yoke, he was always reminded, I cannot choose an ox and an ass. I must choose two oxen. I must choose two asses. Maybe I'll have to borrow one if I have only one. But I'll have to choose two of the same kind. Only those two may be yoked together, which is a reminder, the Israelite would say, to me. God's calling to me that I must be yoked only with Israelites, that I must work in harmony, that I must have united purpose and goal only with those who are believers, only with those who also love and serve the same God as I do. The passage, the text we have before us, says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. There's two ways to take that calling. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It means, first of all, don't yoke yourself with an unbeliever. Don't join in unity of purpose, in unity of fellowship, unity of communion. Don't join yourself to any unbeliever. That is forbidden, God says. And also, in the second place, unyoke yourself if you are yoked to an unbeliever. Both of those callings we have to take very seriously. Both of those callings are constant work for us in our lives. We cannot simply look at both of those callings and say, when we hear, don't yoke yourself together with an unbeliever, we say, very good, I'll remember that, and I'll make sure I never do that. And then secondly, unyoke yourself if you are yoked to unbelievers. We say, I can put a check by that one because I'm not yoked to unbelievers in any respect either. The fact of the matter is, both of these two callings taken together keep us full-time busy in our lives, don't they? Don't yoke yourself. Guard yourself at every corner and on every hand. Guard yourself from forming any kind of affinity, any kind of attraction, any kind of awe or admiration or fellowship with unbelievers, the unbelievers of this world. Perhaps some of those who are even very close to us in our lives from a natural point of view. And where you are yoked, there's always some measure of yoking to unbelievers that we find in our lives and in our hearts if we examine ourselves strenuously enough. And often it doesn't even take that strenuous of an examination. Where you are yoked to unbelievers, strive to get out of that yoke. Strive to unyoke yourself, to break that bond that unites you with an unbeliever. A calling, beloved, applies to our whole life. It applies to our raising of God's covenant children. It applies to us as parents as far as how we raise those children that God has given to us who ultimately belong to Him. God says, don't allow them to be yoked together with unbelievers. Separate them out from the unbelievers of this world. And we believe, we obey that calling when we set up our own Protestant Reformed schools and take our children out of the midst of the world, separate them out from the midst of the world, call out to our own children, come out from among them and go over here where you are yoked together with the people of God, with believers. Love the same God that you love. That calling, calling to guard our children from being yoked together with the unbelievers of this world, we recognize as wise parents extends far beyond that initial step of sending them to a Protestant Reformed school. Must be vigilant, ever watchful, for the world always seeks to come alongside of our children and snap around their neck the yoke that's attached already to themselves. They seek to join our children to themselves with all the attractiveness that they have to offer. They beckon our children and call to them to join them. And it's our calling to be watchful, militant, and guard them carefully from that yoking, from that fellowship, from that oneness with the unbelievers of this world. That calling extends also to the friendships that may materialize in the workplace or the relationships anyways that existed in the workplace. Always we stand in some relationship to others in the workplace. The calling is to guard ourselves lest we become yoked, unequally yoked with unbelievers through fellowship, unity, through communion in the workplace. The calling applies also certainly to marriage. Certainly there's a yoke between two that's established in marriage. The calling here is, don't yoke yourself to an unbeliever. The Scripture does not say this calling now applies also, as we said a moment ago, unyoke yourself if you are yoked to an unbeliever. Don't break the marriage if you are yoked to an unbeliever. That's forbidden. But even then, if there is a relationship of marriage between a believer and an unbeliever, if that believer is faithful to this calling, there's going to be friction, there's going to be strife, there's going to be a great measure of tension between the two as that believer seeks to be spiritually separate, consecrated to his or her God. But within the lives of our young people, we bring the calling especially to those who are not yet married. Look, look and seek a spouse who loves the Lord. Find one who is obviously, clearly a believer, who maintains doctrines and practices which are consistent with the Christian faith. There is one with whom you may join in the yoke of marriage with unbelievers. You may not. That's God's holy word. The calling also extends to other family relationships where there are family members, natural family members, And there are those natural blood ties between family members. If there is a family member who walks unrepentantly in sin, who maintains doctrines or practices inconsistent with the Christian faith, and shows a measure of unrepentant unbelief in his or her life, then there must be heard by the believer and obeyed by the believer the calling of the text. Come out from among them and be ye separate. As painful as that may be. Certainly the calling applies to our use of the culture of this world. We mean by that all of that which the world produces, all of the culture of this world. We can speak, for example, particularly of the music of this world. The passage applies to our use of the world's music. Through the listening of the music of the world, we're drawn to the musician. Can't deny that, beloved. That's the reality. That's why today, as we look at the world around us, the culture of the world around us, there's all these stars, all these names, household names. Everybody knows their names. Why? Because their music is attractive from a natural point of view. The unbeliever hears the music, and that unbelief within us might hear that music and be attracted to it. But quickly that attraction extends from the music to the musician, to the unbeliever himself. And there's a bond, there's a unity, there's a yoking that's established between the believer and the unbeliever. There's a fellowship, a friendship, and an attraction that binds the two together. And the child of God, the believer, who listens to the music of the world, takes in that music of the world, is also then inevitably, in one measure or another, drawn into the life of the unbelievers of this world as well. The use of the television, same thing applies. The use of the internet, same thing applies. Not to say we may not use the television, we may not use the internet. That would be what we rejected earlier. That would be that extreme physical separation that's not required in the Scripture of the child of God. We ought to use at least the internet. We ought to be able to use that to serve God. And in good ways. But we ought to also be on guard that through that powerful tool, we're not pulled in and yoked together with unbelievers. I think especially of social network sites, which pertain to all of us of every age, more or less, certainly to the younger members of the congregation. Be careful with that word, friend. Who do we call a friend through the social network sites? Let them be believers. Let them be those who truly are friends, and whom God would call our friends. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And on the basis of the covenant comes to us this calling. You might say, first of all, this calling comes to us on the basis of the antithesis, because God has created an antithesis. Then we have this calling. There's truth to that, certainly, and we'll come to that in a moment. But we begin, first of all, with the basis for this calling being brought to us. The basis for this calling lies in the covenant. We recognize that, we can see that when we remember that the essence of the covenant, as our fathers taught us, and as we maintain to this day, the essence of the covenant is friendship. Friendship with God. That's the covenant of grace. God, according to His grace, in Jesus Christ, our Son, His Son, rather, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, God has established with us a relationship of friendship. God looks upon us and He says, "Here, these are my friends. And you ought to view me too," God says, "as your friend." And the covenant comes out in the text. The covenant, there's covenant language in the text, so that we recognize this is too what God has in mind as He speaks to us and gives to us this calling. We find covenant language in the language of verse 16. "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God." The temple was the center of the covenant for the Old Testament child of God. The temple was the place where God came together with His people and met them there as their friend, where they communed with Him. God says to us now as New Testament saints, "You are the temple. Each one of you is the temple of God. God dwells within you as your friend. And He communes with you in your heart as your friend. And you commune with Him there as well." But that covenant language also appears at the end of verse 16. As God has said, we read these words, "I will dwell in them and walk in them," and then this in particular, "and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." That language right there is what's referred to by theologians as the covenant formula. It occurs throughout the Scripture. It occurs often in passages which particularly reveal something about the covenant. God will say something very similar to, "I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Meaning, I will be their God as their friend, and they shall be my people as my friends. But God also has enemies. And that's where the antithesis comes in. As God is the friends with His people, God is also enemies with those who are not His people. God is enemies with the unbelievers, with the reprobate in this world. There is an antithesis. There is two sides. Certainly God is sovereign over both. Not two equal sides that are warring it out, and we'll see what comes at the end. But there are two sides. There is light and there is darkness. There is righteousness and there is unrighteousness. And there is a sharp division between these two sides. They are opposites. The passage is elaborate on that. Makes that antithetical idea come out to us through those various questions that are asked over and over, really the same point, but asked from different points of view, so that we do not miss the incongruity of these two opposite sides intermingling. God says to us in the passage, there is an antithesis, there are two sides, and those two must remain separate. There are the friends of God on the one hand, and there are the enemies of God on the other hand. Look at the words of the text. Ye on the one hand, unbelievers on the other hand. Righteousness on the one hand, unrighteousness on the other hand. Literally, lawlessness. Can't help but think of the one who will be called the lawless one, the Antichrist, on the other hand. light on the one hand, darkness on the other. Christ on the one hand, Belial, worthlessness literally, which is here used as a name for Satan. Belial on the other hand. Believer on the one hand, unbeliever, infidel on the other hand. Temple of God on the one hand. Idols, idolatry on the other. All of that is brought into focus and made clear as we read the words of James in James 4, verse 4. He says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses," speaking of our spiritual adultery, "know ye not that the friendship of the world," friendship with that darkness, that unrighteousness, that other side, friendship with the world, "is enmity with God? And then this, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." That's what God means when He says to us, His people, His elect, His chosen, He says to us, "Come out from among them and be ye separate." He means to say, if you remain there as friends with the world, then you walk as my enemy. You must come out from among them, separate yourselves out from that life of unbelief and sin. Come unto me, consecrate yourselves unto me, and walk as my friends in the midst of this world. Don't join opposites together. Don't join yourselves who are light in Jesus Christ, my son. Don't join yourselves to the darkness of this world. Don't join yourselves in whom Christ lives. Don't join yourselves as those who are members of Christ with Satan, with Belial, to those who walk with Him and serve Him. Don't join yourselves together with unbelievers. Walk as the friends of God, as those who are called out of the world, those who are the church, those who are holy. To encourage us, God gives us the most beautiful promise. And we need encouragement in this calling. It's by no means one of the easier callings that God gives to us. In fact, it's the opposite, isn't it? There's various things that God sets before His people in the midst of this world. Various moments, various callings, various choices that He puts before His people in the midst of this world. And that calling to separate from certain relationships in this world is a calling He places before every one of His children. But in certain circumstances, in certain instances, it's the most painful thing that He calls us to do. Not only that, but it's that which the world hates almost more than anything else that they hate or see in us. When we say, "No, we cannot fellowship with you in that way of sin," the world's smile turns to a sneer or worse. And the world seeks to destroy us in its hatred when we apply this calling that God gives to us in our life. Because of that, the Lord knows that. Because of that, He comes to us and He says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved," He calls us that here, "dearly beloved, you have these promises, then let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness and walk as those who are separate from unbelievers." But here's the promise. "I will receive you," verse 18, "and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Not some Arminian promise here. God is not saying, if you first separate from the ungodly of the world, then I will save you, then I will take you into my covenant, then I will call you my children. But God is saying, you are my children. That's why this calling comes to us. You are in my covenant. That's why I call you out of the world and away from union with unbelievers. You are my friends. Now walk as such, and I will reveal myself to you, show myself to you as your Father, and assure you in your hearts that you are my sons and daughters. What a blessed promise. It's nothing we ask for more than that, is there? It's nothing greater or more blessed in this life than to have the assurance, I really am, a child of God. The Lord Almighty, as He calls Himself here, I'm the child of the Lord Almighty, and He is my Father, my friend. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness, coming out from among them, and living in consecration to our God. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. Give us strength that we might walk according to it, even by the Word that is spoken tonight. Work in us mightily, effectually. Give us strength to obey it. And help us to look at our lives and to examine the relationships and our use of this world, that we may unyoke ourselves where we are yoked with unbelievers, and that we may strive to break those ungodly affinities that we have to this world and the sin of this world, and that we may consecrate ourselves unto Thee and walk as Thy friends, Thy children in the midst of this world, with the assurance, the confidence in our hearts, and the joyful experience of fellowship and communion with Thee. What do we want fellowship with the world for when we have fellowship with Thee, our Father, our God Almighty? Thanks be unto Thee, and help us, we pray. Amen.